You have your scriptures with you this morning. You're invited to turn to Genesis 46 this morning. If you want to follow along, the text should be in your bulletin as well. There should be a sermon notes outline in the sermon text as well. Genesis 46, there's two inserts, one that just has the sermon outline and one that has the scripture reading there before you. Genesis 46. Last week, for those who's been following along, who's been with us, we had the great reveal of Joseph to his brothers that he was still alive. It's kind of like the great reveal, if you ever seen the show Undercover Boss, where the boss dresses up and he's undercover and interacting with the employees for a long time. They don't know who they're interacting with. It was similar to what Joseph did here with his brothers. The brothers have been standing before Joseph many, many times, and they didn't know it. It was the one they sold into slavery and thought they were rid of him forever. And Joseph revealed himself to the brothers. And now they know he's alive. And his father, Jacob, knows that he's alive. So last week, just a little review, we asked the question to ourselves, are we experiencing the shock and awe realities of being united to Christ? Do we really see each day and every day and each week? Do we understand the gracious power of our God through Christ, His providence and mercy in our life? Do we understand His provision that He provides daily? And do we really understand this God who does the impossible, specifically our salvation? For this family, it's been a hard and difficult 22 years. After this shock and awe experience, they go back and tell Jacob he's still alive, and he can't believe it, that the father thought he was dead for these 22 years. And in chapter 46, he's going to make his way down to see his son for the first time in 22 years. Within these 22 years for this family, there's been heartache, there's been sorrow, there's been conviction, there's been trial for each one of them, the father, the brothers, and Joseph. But the overarching story is that God has been working in this whole situation to make salvation available to his people, to redeem his covenant family, to redeem Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to keep his covenant. He is a promise-keeping, he is a covenant-keeping God. It's a covenant that he's made to Abraham, and then to his son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob, who is Joseph's father. It's the same promise that he's made to each one, and let me read them to you briefly. To Abraham, he called Abraham to go from his country, to go to a land that he would show you. And he promised Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. And through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. This was a promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 12. And then to Abraham's son Isaac, in Genesis 26, he says the same thing. He says, Isaac, I will multiply you. I will give you, they'll be like the stars of the heaven. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's the same covenant. It's the same promise. And then to Jacob in Genesis 28, he says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has been working in this family's life to preserve them during this great famine, but to keep his covenant, to keep his promise, to multiply this family, to give them a land, but more importantly, to bless the nations of the world through them. And what that means is that through them, through their family line, the promised coming of the Messiah, the promised coming of Jesus would come to bring redemption to his people all over the world. God has been working through these 22 years of heartache, pain, trial to preserve this family so that the family line would be preserved and that the coming Messiah would come through the line of Judah. What I want to emphasize this morning is God is the great promise keeper. He is the covenant keeper. Back in the 90s, there was a movement called Promise Keeper. Some of you will remember it. where men would gather in these big stadiums, the NFL stadiums, and they would call men back to being godly husbands, to be godly influencers, to have all these aspirations to lead, and they would take these seven statements of what they would promise to do as they would leave those events. They were good aspirations. They were great aspirations, things that we should strive for. But it wouldn't be long after the men got away from the excitement of the stadium experience that they would realize just how often they would miss the mark, that they would fail in the promises. Men and women, we have a propensity of being promise breakers, covenant breakers, not always visibly. We take oaths, we take vows, and we keep them visibly. But in our hearts, in our minds, we're doing all kinds of things that are breaking God's law and what He has for us. We can make all kinds of New Year's resolutions. We can try to give something up during Lent, maybe. We can promise that when we have sinned against someone or a spouse or a friend, say, we won't do that again. We won't do that again. I promise. But in time, sin will raise its head in our hearts and we'll be exposed as the covenant breakers that we are, the promise breakers that we are. Not so with God. The great truth, the great assurance that we have for our faith is God keeps covenant. God keeps promise. We don't rely on our promise keeping, we rely on God's promise keeping because He is faithful to the end as He's working through this family so that Jesus would come thousands of years later. God wants to bless His people through this family, the nations of the earth through this family, so much so that He would send the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of our covenant breaking. Every promise that we break according to God's law and His commands, when we break those, we're breaking a covenant that we have with our Creator, and we deserve to die. We deserve the curse of His wrath. And God says, I will keep my covenant so much because I want to bless my people so much, I will send the Lord Jesus Christ to become the curse for them so that I will keep my covenant and bless my people who trust in me. That's where you'll find assurance. That's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find eternal satisfaction in this God who keeps covenant, the God who keeps His promises. He says, I will bless my people. Election year is here. We're already hearing all the many hollow promises that will be made, that our government will somehow create for us a utopia. Don't believe it. They will break their promises, and we are no better, whether we're in our natural state or even if we come to faith in Christ. We wrestle with all kinds of sins of following after the ways of Christ. That's why we have a daily confession, a weekly confession. We acknowledge we missed the mark. We are covenant breakers, but not our God. He's the great covenant keeper. And as we go through this text, as Jacob is discovering this God who is keeping covenant through him through all these great trials and sorrows and sin in his family's life, this God keeps covenant. And when we understand that, we'll grow in our worship of him. We'll sense his mighty presence in our life. Our families will be blessed through us. We'll gain an eternal satisfaction. And we'll become holy because of what God is doing through his people. That's what I hope we'll see today as Jacob is going down to see his son Joseph, that we can trust the God of providence, that he's working all things to fulfill his gracious covenant, that he would be glorified and that you would be blessed in this God who keeps covenant. Let me pray and we'll walk through this text together. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see the great and glorious truth, Lord, that in us, we miss the mark so much. But Lord, you never did. Help us understand that you are working a plan to redeem, to rescue, to redeem. And even though we're missing the mark, even though we're breaking the covenant of loving you with all of our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to not covet, to not lie, to not steal, to not murder with our words, to commit adultery, to not lust with our eyes, all these things that we do, that we break, that you would send Christ to bless your people, though we don't deserve it. Help us to see him in all his glory, to see you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this great working in the drama of redemption, even here early on in this family, this wicked family, that you will keep your promise, that you'll bless the nations of the world through them, through Christ who would come. Help us to see that we would grow in our worship, that we would sense your presence in our life, that you would bless our families through your working in our lives, that we gain an eternal satisfaction in you and you would make us holy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll begin with just verse 1 this morning. If you have the scripture there in front of you, Genesis 46, 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Jacob. And we come to our first point, that the God who keeps covenant is worthy to be praised. Israel is another name for Jacob. He's beginning his journey down to Egypt. He's loading everything up. He's leaving everything that he knows and everything that he has. He's up in his age. He's making his way down to see his son in Egypt. So on the way, on his journey, he gets to Beersheba, and he has to stop and worship. He has to stop and offer sacrifices. After everything that he's experienced, after learning that his son is still alive, it's just time to confess. It's time to worship. That through all these heartaches and trials and struggles, these 22 years, it's time to give it back over to God. Beersheba is an interesting place. It's a place where Abraham stopped to worship after he was put to the test, after God challenged Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he was about to do it, and God stopped him and provided a ram. He saw the faith of Abraham. And so after that event, they're going back home, and it was at Beersheba where he offered other sacrifices and worshiped as well. Israel had to worship, offer sacrifice for his sins to this God who keeps covenant. Joseph, his son, is still alive. His family's going to be saved from the famine. The promise of God for him are yes and amen. And it's amazing to see the faith of Abraham now in his old age. And Vodi Bachman, he writes about this. Listen to what he says. He says, seeing the aged patriarch pack up everything he owns and head down to Egypt is both encouraging and humbling. It's easy to think about Christianity as something that gets easier over time. We think, I'll be more stable when I'm older. I'll be more mature when I'm older. I'll have learned all the faith lessons I need when I'm older. But Jacob's journey reminds us all that we never get to an age where we no longer have to trust God, where we never longer have any lessons to learn. There's not obstacles to overcome, fears to face, sin to mortify, or journeys to take that doesn't end. Serving God is not just a young man's game. It's not a faith where just seniors sit on the sidelines reminiscing about the good old days. It's a full participation sport all the way until we meet him in glory. Jacob makes his way, his journey, to go see his son. And he begins his journey with worship. After the realization that what God is up to, perhaps recalling the promise made to great-granddad Abraham in Genesis 15, for God said to Abram, he said, know this for certain, your offspring will be sojourners in the land that's not their own. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. Maybe he's starting to put the puzzle pieces together. He had that promise made to Abraham. We have Joseph's dream. We had the famine itself and all that's happened. And the fact that Joseph is still alive, Jacob's soul is revived. He's extremely humbled of all the events, and he just had to worship, offer sacrifices for his sin, and worship Yahweh. We learn through Jacob's life that when things seem out of control, God is still sovereign, and he's orchestrating the events for people's salvation. God's goal is to bless his people, to redeem his people, to forgive his people, and he's working through all the events of human interactions, no matter how horrific they may be, to work his plan of salvation, to deliver his people all over this world. Things that would seem to destroy a family, to break up a family, to destroy the promises of God. God is working even in the midst of those to save his people. When we can see that, when we can understand that, that should move us to worship. All must be well, as that song sang. We can sing with faith through the times of great sorrow. All will be well, not because of me, but because of my God who keeps covenant. The God who keeps promise. The God who will take me all the way home. And so as you think about your relationship with God this morning, ask yourself, are you worshiping this God who keeps covenant? This God who brings you full assurance of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you blown away at the mysterious working and providence in your God's working in your life to where you know Jesus? You understand Jesus, a sacrifice that God made for us covenant breakers, that we would have a full assurance of salvation, not in what we do, but in the Lord Jesus Christ who would hang there to take the penalty of our covenant breaking. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the nations of the world through you, and that's through the person of Christ. He was doing that for hundreds and thousands of years. To the fullness of time, Jesus would come to make salvation full and complete. That should blow us away. That should astonish us. This is the God who keeps covenant. Worship him. Worship him. Let's continue. As Jacob's worshiping, God shows up in verse 2. He says, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I'll also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. That leads us to point two, that the God of covenant restores his people with his mighty presence. Here we have for the first time God speaking to Jacob, to reassure him of what's going on. He says, it's okay, don't be afraid. Go down there. Go down there. I will bring you back out. But don't be afraid. Go down there. Now the question I automatically ask myself, why didn't God do this 22 years earlier? Why didn't he tell Jacob when Joseph was sold into slavery what was about to happen? Why didn't he settle his heart? Why didn't he give him peace all these time when he thought his son was dead? I don't know. Those are mysterious things that God has on his own plan. He won't tell us all the details of why we have to walk through certain things. But we do know this, that he's a covenant-keeping God. And he's working out a plan to bless the people of the world, to work out his salvation. And now, during this time of worship, God shows up and tells Jacob, don't be afraid. Go down to Egypt to see your son. I will be with you. He reassures him, it's okay. Leave this land of promise that I told your great-granddad Abraham. I told him this was going to happen. You'd have to sojourn in another land. Don't be afraid. Go down. But here's the great promise. He says, I myself will go down with you. I'm right there with you, Jacob, and I'm going to bring you back. It's reassuring when you have someone go with you, isn't it? Whether it's a doctor's office, whether you're going to visit someone, or having to take care of something. If you have someone there by your side, it's nothing like it. He's reassuring Jacob. Jacob, go down. I'm with you. I'm right there with you. I'm going to bring you home. When you're in relationship with God through Christ, you have the promise of his mighty presence. You're never alone. You're never alone. We have the example of Joseph in this whole story. God was with Joseph when he was thrown into the pit. God was with Joseph when he was sold on the slave market. God was with Joseph when he was falsely accused. God was with Joseph while he was in prison. God was with Joseph when it seemed like he was forgotten. And God is with Joseph now that he's in charge of Egypt. And here he's telling Jacob, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go to that foreign country. I'm with you. I'm right there with you. The God who keeps covenant is with you. Charles Spurgeon, I love what he writes. He says, settle this in your heart, Christian. Whether you feel like you're on an up or you're on a down, the Lord Jesus is the same. Whether you're in a moment of singing or sorrow, the promise is true. The promiser is faithful. Whether you stand on the summit or you're hidden in the veil, the covenant stands. The covenant stands, and fast ever love, everlasting love abides. God is with his people. God keeps his covenant. As he says in Isaiah 43, he says, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not consume you. When you go through periods in life where it seems like it's just a flood just pouring over you, or you're walking through a fire and it's going to consume you, he says, fear not, you are mine, I am with you. They won't overtake you. Jesus, who says to his disciples, as he goes, he says, go out, tell this news to the world, make disciples, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I have all authority, I have all power, I'm with you. And another beautiful one, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The God of covenant reassures his people with his mighty presence. So in those moments where you feel alone, that it's chaotic, he himself is with you. Reassure yourself. Do not fear. I am not alone. The God who keeps covenant is with me. Remind you yourself of those things. Let's continue in verse 5. It says, then Jacob set out after God reassures him. Don't be afraid. Go down. I'm with you. It says, Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Verses 8 to 25 there, you'll see a genealogy, the names of the families. We won't read those. But maybe you want to look at that later on. It's the names of the families. Jump down to verse 26. It says, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. So all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So we have this great focus here now on the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of covenant is the God of families, is our third point. We see God here preserving the family line of Abraham. It's gone from one person now to 70. And in the years ahead, it's going to multiply into a great nation. The nation of Israel at that time is an expression of the visible church. God was making himself known to the world through this nation, through these families. These families would have the covenants, they would have the law, they would have the sacrificial system, and the promise of the coming Messiah. If you grew up in one of these families, you were blessed because you would hear these things. You were part of the visible community. You would hear about the God of hope. And the prayer was that as you were part of this visible community and you would see and experience these things, that what you see visibly took place right in your heart, that there would be a true change, a true belief to depend on this God who keeps covenant, Yahweh himself. And the same promise is made for us in the New Testament with our families. As Peter was preaching at the time of Pentecost in Acts 2, and he's calling people to repentance and forgiveness in 38 and 39, he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for whoever the Lord calls to himself." Throughout all of the scriptures, we see the God of covenant is the God of families. You as a believer, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that changes everything in your household and those whom you're connected to. Because the gospel has been worked in your life, because you're a believer and the power of the Holy Spirit is there, now your family will hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will hear of the gospel. They will be prayed for. The same God who changed your heart now can start working in the hearts of your family and your relatives. And that's what we rely on. That's what we cling to. The God of covenant is the God of families. And so, like for you and like for me, we plead for our children. We plead for our spouses. We plead for our cousins. We plead for our parents, those who don't know Christ yet. We plead, Lord, the way you worked in our lives, please work in their lives. Open their hearts. Help me to love them. Help me to pray for them. Help me to be the good neighbor that you call me to be. Help me to bless my family, Lord. And if you'd be willing, Lord, bring them to salvation. The God of covenant is the God of families, and that gives us hope that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ. And point four, the God of covenant gives his people eternal satisfaction. Eternal satisfaction is found in this God who keeps covenant. In verse 28, it says, "Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive.'" The God of covenant gives his people eternal satisfaction. It's a beautiful passage just to think about, to picture in your mind after 22 years, Jacob and Joseph, who haven't seen each other this long, they finally reunite, and it says he wept on his neck for a good while. A good while. It's beautiful. John Piper writes, the beauty of covenant keeping, which God is doing in this text, the beauty of covenant keeping of love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it. When it seems like everything's stripped away, when everything's going awry, when nothing makes sense and you finally realize Christ is working and moving, you can finally rest. Have an eternal satisfaction. Jacob had thought he lost his son. He knew his family was in trouble. There was a great famine in the land. He probably feared that it might be over, that maybe God would not keep this promise that he made to his great-granddad Abraham and granddad Isaac. But now he holds Joseph, and they just weep. And Jacob's soul is so satisfied in this God who keeps covenant and all that's happening, and he says, "I'm satisfied. I'm good. I can rest now." Kind of like Iron Man, some of you younger people who've seen the End Game. You know, in the End Game movie, Iron Man's trying to deal with Thanos, this guy who's brought death and destruction in the world, and he just can't let it be. He has to do something. Can't rest until this one who's brought death into this world is taken care of. And he does what he needs to, sacrifices himself so that people would be blessed. Here Jacob is seeing that God is working, God is moving, that God is keeping this covenant, even all the way back to Adam and Eve, who promised one would come from their line to destroy the works of the evil one. Now that continued to Abraham, that all the people of the earth would be blessed. All of it's starting to work. It's all coming about. And Jacob is satisfied that one's coming. That one who deceived our first parents, He's going to be taken care of. My son's still alive. My family will be taken care of. The Messiah is going to come. I can rest. I can rest. In Judges 2, God says, I will never break my covenant with you. Never. Our God is faithful. And he gives eternal satisfaction for us who belong to Christ because he will never break covenant. That's why he says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will act. Jesus, as he talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's like he went to a person going into a field and he finds this treasure. And he can't believe how great this treasure is. The kingdom of heaven is amazing. It's wonderful. It's satisfying. It's eternal. It's abundant. This man finds his field and he goes and sells everything he has just so he can have that field and have that treasure. It's that that gives eternal satisfaction. It's worth everything and more. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Who believes in me shall never thirst. When it comes to defining our purpose, our place, what we ought to worship, what we ought to be about, what our eternal destiny, Jesus says, it's in me. Feed on me. Believe on me. You want satisfaction. You want a satisfaction for all eternity. He says, taste and see that I am good. Read my teachings. Read my ways. Listen to my words. And believe me, I'm the good shepherd. I will give you satisfaction. I will lead you through the valley of shadow death. Through me, you will dwell in my Father's house forevermore. And he gives rest. He gives eternal rest, as we say a lot of times here in Matthew 11. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. The God of covenant gives his people eternal satisfaction. And Jacob's realizing that once more here as he sees his son Joseph alive and the covenant being fulfilled. And lastly, the God of covenant sets his people apart. He makes them holy. 31 to the end. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I'll go up and tell Pharaoh. I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so the God of covenant sets his people apart and makes them holy. It seems like a strange conversation, doesn't it? The idea is Joseph wants his family to stay in Goshen, remain as shepherds, because the Egyptians couldn't stand shepherds. They were smelly, they were stinky, they were messing with animals. This would kind of keep them apart. This would kind of keep them separate from the influence of the Egyptians and their culture. God wanted to maintain their identity as the true worshipers of Yahweh, living and worshiping the one true God. You see, Egypt had tons and tons of God. Pharaoh himself thought he was a visible manifestation of God. God never wants that for his people. He wants them to see that he is the one true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So by doing this, by saying we're shepherds, they wouldn't have to worry so much of the influence of the Egyptian culture. God wants his people holy. He wants his people different. Through Christ, we are 100% holy positionally. Through your faith in Christ, because of his righteousness, you have full assurance. But in reality, he wants us to be holy as well, to be more and more like Christ. So he wants us to be different. He wants us to think different. He wants us to worship different. He wants us to speak different. He wants us to react different to situation. He wants us to treat others differently, patterned after Christ, to be holy. We are to have a fear and a reverence for the one true God, a love for our neighbor, and listen, a love for our enemy. That's Christ-like. That's holy. God of covenant wants his people set apart. He wants us to be different. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning, do people see you different because you belong to Christ? Are you thinking differently? Are you speaking differently? Are you worshiping differently? Are you treating others differently? Or do you just look like the culture around you? Or could they say, you look different? You look like you've been with Jesus. God wants us to be holy. Again, you and me are covenant breakers, but not our God. We can have full assurance of our salvation because He keeps covenant. Cling to Christ. Worship the Christ. He is the one who paid the penalty of our covenant breaking, that we would be blessed for all eternity through Him. Grow in your worship of Him. Know His mighty presence in your life. Plead with God that through you, your family would be blessed. Find eternal satisfaction in Him and become holy more and more through Christ. Trust in the God of providence who's working all things to keep His gracious covenant so that He would be glorified and you would be blessed. Worship Him today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these things and help us to grab a hold of them, to meditate on them, to chew on them, if you will, and to apply them to your life, that they're just not things that just flow in and out of our minds. Where we need challenge, Lord, and convicted, bring it. But then bring healing and restoration, saying, I am the God who keeps covenant. I have redeemed you. You are mine. When we feel alone, when we feel like we're totally forgotten, remind us that you are with us wherever we go. We are not alone, that you're working. Lord, we plead for our families, Lord, that as you worked in our hearts, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, help us to be holy. In the generation that you call us to this day, help us to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation. Lord, help us to experience the mercies that you've given to us. And help us to be people of mercy, truth, and justice in our day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.